This morning, let's notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, last week, where we started looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you some of the main points that I covered this last Sunday. First of all, spiritual gifts are God-given abilities for service, in contrast to talents being natural abilities. Used for service in the Lord. Every believer has at least one gift. We saw that in Scripture, given to every man, unto every one of us, as every man hath received the gift. And again, that phrase is the gift, is the Greek word charisma. So we are all charismatics in the right sense, if we're following Scripture. Also, not everyone has the same gifts. Of course, charismatics teach that everyone should have the gift of tongues. That is not accurate according to Scripture. Not everyone has the same gifts. Also, the purpose for spiritual gifts is for the edification of the local church to the glory of God. Again, it's not for my benefit. It's for the benefit of others, for God's glory. Possessing certain spiritual gifts does not imply spiritual maturity. The church at Corinth was a carnal church, and yet they were a very gifted church, as we see in Scripture. Also, possessing certain spiritual gifts does not imply importance in the church. You know, some gifts are not more important than others. They may have different responsibilities, different levels of responsibility, but they are all important to the body of Christ. Also, gifts of the Spirit can be neglected, as we see that Paul told Timothy, and he said to stir up the gift that was within him. We are to stir it up by using it, by practicing it, not neglecting it. But then also many desire spiritual gifts rather than a relationship with the Spirit. My exercising spiritual gifts does not imply that I do not need a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Actually, in contrast, it requires more dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. So again, we're not talking about replacing a relationship with the Spirit of God. Now, as we continue on through this aspect of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I mentioned last week that there's three main types of categories, and this alliterated outline is not original with me, but I thought it was a very good summary of the different types of spiritual gifts. First of all, there's the ministry gifts that we'll look at today, the manifestation gifts, and also the motivational gifts. First of all, as far as the ministry gifts, notice Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 following, as we see here the ministry gifts that are given to the local church. Sometimes a church doesn't always recognize a pastor as being a gift, or an evangelist being a gift, or a teacher being a gift, but actually this is what God has given to the church. In fact, let's look at verse 7 and following as we think of the context here in relation to these ministry gifts. Ephesians 4, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace. So we see here these spiritual gifts are grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, notice, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but also that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. That was not hell, by the way. Jesus Christ said, it is finished on the cross. He did not go to hell and suffer for our sins. You notice here again, in fact, that's a charismatic word of faith doctrine, where, Joyce Meyer says, Jesus went to hell and was beaten up by, the devils were beaten up on him and everything, and all of a sudden God says, that's it. And he's resurrected from the dead. That's heresy. Jesus Christ said on the cross, it is finished. He did not suffer in hell 3 days and three nights for our sins. The payment was already done on the cross. But again, it says he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Right. So that's a clarification that he's given here as far as these gifts unto men. Now, it says in verse 11 then, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. And I'm convinced we don't fully understand the term evangelist. Sometimes I believe we interpret evangelist by our modern day thinking of it. I'll explain that here in a moment. And some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Notice here the standard, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The pastor is not the standard, Christ is the standard. Another Christian is not the standard, Christ is the standard. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. All right, so immaturity, we're to be mature spiritually. And carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Notice the perfect description of these false teachers here that actually deceive people into thinking they're false doctrine. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, all right, so here's the, all of the gifts functioning together in the body, the local church, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. All right, so each of these gifts are a different joint, you know, elbow joint, knee joint, whatever. Again, using this, these gifts that God has given, notice, to supply what is needed in the local church, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying. The word edifying means to build up, edifying of itself in love. So again, we see here these ministry gifts given to the church. Notice again the purpose in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So again, we see here these ministry gifts. Now, first of all, you notice here foundational offices, these foundational gifts. They ceased, I believe, with the completion of the Word of God. Notice back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Here's why I call them foundational. It says here in Ephesians 2, verse 20, in the context of the church, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers, but foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, the household of God, the local church. Notice here are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, there are some who teach that the office of apostle and prophet continue. We'll talk about that in a moment. That's not possible. But you notice here again, built upon the foundation. Now, let me ask you, do we need to continue building a foundation that's already been established? So, for example, this building here, it has a foundation upon it. That's why it's standing yet today. If you don't have a foundation, after time, the building's going to start, falling apart, literally. So once you have the foundation laid, you do not need to add to a foundation. Then you just build upon it. That's why the Bible says we are, in fact, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Again, this building, physical building, is not the church. People make up the church. But this spiritual house. So again, we see this foundational, these foundational offices of apostle and prophet. Now, what did that? When Judas was replaced in Acts chapter 1, which I believe scripturally was God's plan, some will say, that Peter jumped the gun and it was supposed to be the Apostle Paul instead of Matthias. I don't believe so, because there's more than one reference before the Apostle Paul was chosen as an apostle, reference to the 12. In fact, even 1 Corinthians 15, talking about God's or the Lord's appearances, even his appearances after the resurrection, it says to the 12. I'm sorry, but Judas was already dead by then. So Judas was not included in that 12. So I believe the Apostle Paul was an apostle born out of due time, even as he says. So again, we think about the office of apostle here. What were the requirements that Peter gave in Acts chapter 1? What was the start of the requirement? The what? That's context of spiritual leaders in the local church. Beginning at the baptism of John until the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the requirements given for replacing Judas. Now, let me ask you, Apostle so-and-so today, do you think they're that old? Do you think they're 2,000 years old in reality? That the office of apostle has ceased. Beginning with the baptism of John until the ascension of Christ was the requirement of an apostle. No one fits that requirement yet today, but also the office of prophet. We'll talk about the gift of prophecy later on, but I want you to consider here the gift of prophet was no longer needed because we have the completed prophecy. We have the completed Word of God. We do not need. That's why I say these are foundational offices. They are not continuing yet today. Once the foundation was laid in the first century, we no longer needed those offices because we have the results of their work. Now, what I also refer to are functional offices. Those are the pastor, evangelist, teachers. So again, Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles and prophets. Those are Those are foundational. Then we have evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Now, here's why I say the office of evangelist is misunderstood in many cases today. When you think of an evangelist, what do you think of? You think of an itinerant preacher, right? Somebody who goes around and goes from church to church preaching conferences and Bible conferences and soul-winning conferences and so on and so forth. That's our modern-day thinking of it. In fact, Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Okay, so what was the work of an evangelist? Evangelism was one of the emphases, but that was not the only thing. In fact, I believe a church planter, in the truest sense, is an evangelist. Not only that, but I believe also all of these on the board up here fall in the office of evangelist. If they go to the field, born field, and do it according to Scripture. Here's what I've often seen as far as missionaries are concerned. They go to the field, they raise support, and then they go to the field, and then they pastor that one church, their entire ministry on the field. That's a church planting pastor. That's not the same as an evangelist or a missionary. A missionary in the truest sense, like for example, our friends in the Philippines, he has not pastored one church. Brother Griffin, Lowell Griffin, has not pastored one church in the Philippines. If I remember correctly, last night we had contact from them. They're on their fifth church that they're starting. What he does is he goes in, organizes, trains a man to take over that church, and then he moves on and starts another church. That is an evangelist, missionary, whatever you want to call him, in the truest sense. He did not go to the field like other missionaries I know of in the Philippines. He did not go to the field and pastor that same church for 30 years. That is a church planting pastor. There's a big difference there. So again, if you're claiming to be a missionary, taking support, make sure you're going as an evangelist or as a missionary. So again, evangelist has all the categories. This is the special call to preach the gospel, organize churches. All right, so you think about the Apostle Paul. Obviously, he was an apostle, but I believe he also filled the office of evangelist in many cases. He would go, in fact, if I remember right, the longest he stayed anywhere was 3 years. The longest he stayed. Why? Because his ministry was focused on starting, organizing churches, training men, and then moving on. In fact, that's why he said, I barely can keep track of who I have baptized. Because why? Because he didn't do it very often. He says, oh yeah, I guess in Corinth I also baptized this family. Why? Because he did not do a lot of baptizing. Jesus didn't do a lot of baptizing. But he prepared his disciples to do it. So again, the office of evangelist, but also pastors and teachers. So again, these are offices to strengthen the local church. Notice with me Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I believe elder is another term for this. Office of pastor. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Actually, verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I wish I could honestly say that I am pure from the blood of all men, because everyone I've ever met heard the gospel in some way or another from me. I wish I could stand and confess the same thing as the Apostle Paul. Notice here again, he fulfilled the office of evangelist in many cases. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Right, so now he's talking to these elders here as far as their responsibility. They have a responsibility to, first of all, take heed to themselves, but then to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, that's why I say this is the longest he was in anywhere, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. As a pastor, I have a responsibility to make sure nothing comes into this flock, this church, that will harm the flock. So that's why I have to stand guard as far as doctrine is concerned. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter was not just an apostle, he also served as an elder. I believe he was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem until James took over that ministry. I believe Jesus Christ appointed Peter to take his place. Jesus Christ, in essence, was the evangelist that organized the church. And Peter then became the leader of that church. That's why we see him standing up on the day of, or before the day of Pentecost and so on. But it says here in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Notice, he's also an elder, not just an apostle, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. This is the responsibility of an elder or pastor, to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. I have to do this ministry. Oh, it's just, ministry would be great if it wasn't just for people. People are why I am in business here today. But notice, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I have known of men who would not take a ministry because it didn't pay enough. You don't expect me to work, do you? I want you to think about this. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You're making sure I'm waiting for a larger church because the smaller church can't pay me. In reality, as far as comparing apples with apples, a lot of times the smaller churches actually pay better than some of the larger churches. But anyway, that's another story for another time. But of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, as a dictator or, dominating ruler, but being examples unto the flock. I lead by example. That's how I rule. And again, ruling with the word of God, as we see in Scripture. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I am the under-shepherd, the chief shepherd. I give an account to the chief shepherd, not to the church. There's too many men who actually think that they give an account to the church, and so then they, as we're going to see later today, then they do whatever the people want. It's not my responsibility to do whatever the church wants. It's my responsibility to see what God wants, and I lead the church that way. So again, pastors and teachers, foundational and functional offices, these are ministry gifts. I want you to notice now 1 Corinthians 12. I want for us to take a look at these manifestation gifts. And while we say this, I am saying that these are sign gifts that were temporary. Manifestation gifts. Now, there's a couple in particular I want for us to pay attention to because they're in this list. And in the context, I believe that they are temporary gifts, but they don't sound like temporary gifts. Notice it says here, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, here's why I use the word manifestation. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So again, the gifts are given for the profit of the local church. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now listen to this statement. Sign gifts were temporary gifts which confirmed the message of the gospel and which ceased with the completion of the word of God. Now, the reason why I call them sign gifts is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's the question I have for charismatics. Are Jews present when they're exercising these quote-unquote sign gifts, tongues, and all those kinds of things? Were unsaved, unbelieving Jews present when they're exercising them? That's a clarification of when these things should be given. Now, with that said, notice 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. In the context of charity, I want you to notice these statements here about the temporary nature of these gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall... All right, so we have the word what? First of all, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come. I have heard some charismatics teach that Until the point that Jesus Christ comes, these gifts will be in operation. That's not what that said. When that, not who? We're not talking about a person that is perfect is coming. Notice, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So these sign gifts, notice the three terms there. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Tongue shall cease. Knowledge shall vanish away. Also notice chapter 14, verse 20. In the context in particular of tongues and using tongues properly. By the way, every charismatic does not study this passage out very carefully because this passage violate this passage in many cases. It says in verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. This is not some heavenly prayer language. This is some gibberish. These are known languages, spoken languages in the world. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a what? Tongues are for a, what's the Bible say? Sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Where do they usually operate the gift of tongues, as they call it? In the church. Are they always making sure there's an unsaved person there when they supposedly use tongues? We'll talk about some of this in detail, but notice, to them that believe not, tongues, why? Because in Acts 1, they heard the wonderful works of God in their own glossa, in their own dialectos, languages. These are known spoken languages in the world. But to them that believe not, notice again, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, for them which believe. So the gift of prophecy was given for the believers. Tongues are given for unbelievers. Because I can hear in my own tongue the wonderful works of God. Now the word fail, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 13, means to render inactive. Make useless, ineffective, void, to abolish. Now, what I think is interesting is this is in the passive sense, meaning that they were removed from the outside. So God says, we no longer need that because we have the gospel, we have the word of God in other languages. And my big question is, as I said here recently, why is it that charismatic missionaries have to go to language school just like Baptist missionaries? There's a problem if the tongues are still in operation. The word cease means to stop, make an end in an absolute sense. Also, to vanish away. This is actually the same Greek word as the word fail. Passively removed, a complete cessation, not temporal or partial. Anytime I've talked to charismatics about some of these things, I've never seen that before, but here's what I experienced. I just want you to experience what I've experienced. No, I don't want to experience what you've experienced because you've opened yourself up to another spirit, not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit said these are temporary sign gifts. Now, obviously, the manifestation gifts were functional in the church at Corinth. We saw the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, just by way of chronological order, 1 Corinthians was one of the first New Testament epistles written. That tells me when Paul is writing here in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these sign gifts were still in operation at Corinth. Why? Because it's early. If Corinth was the first epistle to Corinth was written later on, 70 AD or whatever, they would not have mentioned the manifestation gifts. I'm convinced of that. First of all, the word of wisdom. All right, let's go down through this list. The word of wisdom. It's the temporary revelatory gift, revelation, of understanding the things of God and the ability to explain them to others. The word of wisdom. Wisdom continues. The spiritual gift has ceased. Think about what I just said there. God still wants us to have wisdom. In fact, James chapter 3, verse 13. James here, of course, this was an one of the early books written chronologically. James chapter 3, verse 13. So the gift, special gift of wisdom, I believe, has ceased. The word of wisdom, as it's called. now that we have the completed Word of God. James 3:13 says that wisdom continues. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So how do we demonstrate wisdom? What's the passage say? Out of what? A good conversation with our works. Our works show that we have the meekness of wisdom. It's not some, I have this word of wisdom. God's given me this word. Similar to that is, next one, the word of knowledge. It's a temporary gift of revelation. Now, I don't watch this a lot, but from time to time I will check out what some of the charismatic teachers are teaching or whatever. And I remember on one occasion, in fact, I'm trying to remember if it was from the 700 Club. I think this is where I saw this as I'm trying to draw on my memory on this. But as he's sitting there, I have this word of knowledge. Of course, he has his eyes closed because, the Holy Spirit's given him this word of knowledge. He has this special word of knowledge coming to the Holy Spirit. But I also remember listening to, was it Chuck Smith? Years ago, I was a teenager when I was trying to find some answers for the charismatic teachers on the Christian, quote unquote, Christian radio station in Abilene, Texas. And so I was listening to Chuck Smith, and I remember him telling this one occasion. They were at like a USC game or something, and he's standing up in the stands here, and they're cheering on their football team and all that, and supposedly as he said this. There's no verification. No one ever verified, that he actually did this. But he prophesied what the next play was going to be. And he ran around and or whatever. I don't like to say it's been decades now since I heard this. But he ran around and ran all the way for the touchdown. That's what he's going to do. He said it out loud, supposedly. That's what he said. And it's exactly what the similar type of play that happened. I don't know if it was a big guess or it really didn't happen. So supposedly, according to this story, Chuck Smith said the guy who overheard him say that said, "What's the next play? I'm going to bet on the next one." Well, let me ask you, was that for the glory of God? Absolutely not. I want you to think about this word of knowledge. It is no longer in operation because we have God's completed knowledge in the Word of God. Also, the next one is listed as the gift of faith. Notice it says here, verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now let me ask you, look at the context. I always emphasize this. Look at the context. All right, so in the context we have temporary sign gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healing, so on and so forth. So let me ask you, this gift of faith that's mentioned here in verse 9, is that temporary or is it ongoing? I have always taught, until I studied this out in more detail, I have always taught that this was an ongoing gift of the Spirit. I am not convinced it is after I've studied this out more. Look at the context. All right, so do we have gift of tongues today? Do we have the word of knowledge today? Do we have the word of wisdom today? All of these are temporary sign gifts. I believe this gift in particular right here is a temporary sign gift. Paul even talks about this in chapter 13 and verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. I believe the sign gift of faith discontinued, but the fruit of the Spirit continues. Remember, faith is actually listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, here's an example of one who I believe had more fruits of faith than most people have. George Mueller. From what I've read of his testimony, his story, he never went on a fundraising campaign for all of his orphanages and missions projects and so on and so forth. He prayed those finances in, millions of dollars. That is the fruit of faith, I believe, that he was exercising and so on. Now, every believer, let me say this, is expected to evidence faith according to Hebrews 11:1. It's impossible to please God without faith. But again, I want you to consider in the context here, the gift, the sign gift of faith discontinued. Also in this context, the next one is, I thought this was interesting. I don't think I've ever caught this before. Verse 9, it says, the gift or gifts of healing. Notice the plural there. The gifts of healing by the same Spirit. I thought it was interesting that's plural, so I don't know what all different types of healing. As you think about the miraculous gift of healing, as we see in the book of Acts, for example, as you go through the book of Acts, there's less and less record of these gifts of healing. I believe God does continue to heal and answer to prayer when it is according to His will. Let me ask you a very practical question. If God always chooses to heal, would we ever die? Again, we're talking about this side of the rapture. Would we ever die if God always heals? No. In fact, not only that, but you think about Paul's own testimony. Paul said, Trophimus have I left in Miletum sick. Now, wait a minute. We've read in the book of Acts, Paul, you healed people. You healed people in the name of Jesus. And yet you left a man sick. That tells us by the end of the Apostle Paul's lifetime in ministry, even the gift of healing was rarer than on some cases. James chapter 5 talks about, in fact, let's look at that. I want you to notice something here as far as this healing here. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the faith healers. No. That's the word of faith teaching. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, the pastors, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Oh, so they're sprinkling oil. It's like, this is our healing oil. No, that's not healing oil. In fact, I've known a Baptist pastors that do this. There's no healing element, no healing aspect of the oil. But it pictures the Holy Spirit working in this need. Notice that it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Notice here, if he committed sins, they shall be forgiven. We're not talking about physical as much as we are spiritual in this context here. If you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one another, pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the emphasis there is more on spiritual healing than it is even physical healing. The next one in 1 Corinthians 12 is the working of miracles. This is a temporary sign gift that confirmed the message of the apostles, as I have already emphasized. Notice to me 2 Corinthians 12:12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Paul says here, again, the letters to the epistles to Corinth were some of the first ones written chronologically as far as the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience. Let me ask you again. Does the office of apostle continue unto today? No, the signs of an apostle ended with the apostles. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Why? Because the word of God had not been yet completed. So again, we see these working of miracles. This is another powerful one here. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to notice the tense of this, past, present, or future. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Notice again here, these signs are past tense. Was confirmed. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and so on. Notice past tense. We don't need those sign gifts anymore because we have the completed message, completed word of God. In fact, even as you consider the history of Scripture, there were certain times when miracles were demonstrated more than others. Why? Because there was a transitional time of God's working as far as his people. But again, this working of miracles, there's others, Mark 16 and various other places talk about these miracles that the apostles were able to perform. We were talking about this here, I think even last night. But Rod Parsley, I've mentioned this before, Rod Parsley finds out that he has cancer. So he calls in Benny Hinn and all them to heal him, right? No, he goes to the doctor and they do chemotherapy on him. I thought you had the gifts of healing. Why aren't you calling in all the big names of the Word of Faith movement? Instead, he claims, according to Mark 16, he claims, you know, that this poison, this chemotherapy, this chemical that he puts in his body for the cancer would not harm him. That is inconsistent. The working of miracles confirm the message. We don't need them anymore. Also, prophecy. Now, there's a temporary sign gift aspect of prophecy, and then there's an ongoing sense as well. Foretelling the future is no longer needed with the completed Word of God. I think of Agabus and some of these others in the book of Acts. They would prophesy things that are coming in the future. Agabus prophesied the famine in Judea. Prophecy only continues in the sense of telling forth the truth. And a contrast with this is Judas and Silas in Acts 15. It says that they were prophets also. And it says they exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. It doesn't say that they foretold the future. But it says they exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So prophecy continues on in the sense of telling forth what God has already given to us in His Word. The next one, you don't need to turn back if you turned away, but the discerning of spirits. This is a gift of spiritual discernment between truth and error, especially in particular to the in regard to the angelic world. The Apostle Paul recognized that the sorcerer Bar-Jesus was a child of the devil. And he told him so. I want you to notice with me in 1 John chapter 4. There is a sense in which this continues for us today, though, because we have the written Word of God. But the special gift of discerning of spirits was a temporary gift during the apostolic age. Notice here, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Again, we're talking about spiritual teaching here, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, let me just say this. There's a lot of people who name the name of Jesus Christ, but they don't believe the right doctrine about Christ. You have to be careful. You have to look at that carefully. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is in the world. Oneness Pentecostals will teach about Jesus. But they have a false doctrine. They don't believe in a Trinity. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. Notice the contrast here, the world and believers. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do they want the truth of God's word, or are they seeking after something else? Again, the discerning of spirits. The passage I mentioned mistakenly, because I forgot we were already in 1 John. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Paul gives that warning by the Spirit. But again, I want you to notice here, how do we determine that is through the Word of God. And then finally, tongues and the interpretation of tongues. As we've already seen, these are a temporary sign gift, even as a sign to the Jews. But tongues and interpretation of tongues. This is speaking of a language that was not learned. Again, Acts chapter 2. You don't need to turn back there, but Acts chapter 2. Two Greek words that are used, glossa and dialectos. What do you hear in the word glossa? What do we get the word glossa from? What do we derive from the word glossa? A glossary, which is what? A list of words. Not that's not tongues. That's just me moving my tongue and making a bunch of gibberish. But dialectos. All right, so what's the root word of that? That Greek word, dialect. And there's thousands of dialects around our world. It is a known spoken language. But again, the supernatural aspect of this, the Apostle Paul, as he traveled from place to place, could speak the various dialectoses in the various places he ministered. Why in the city of Corinth was there such an emphasis on tongues? You know anything about Corinth? Corinth was a crossroads of the world. Literally, there were constantly merchants going through the city of Corinth. And as they had the opportunity to proclaim the gospel, I believe, in fact, if you read the book of Acts, in some cases it wasn't necessarily the speaking of the tongue as much as it was in the hearing of the tongue. So it'd be like me speaking English, but they hear it in Chinese. But I want you to think about this. All right, so you have thousands of people passing through Corinth all the time. Various dialects. And they have an opportunity to proclaim the wonderful works of God, but I don't speak that language. Well, I can't go to a year of language school so that I have an opportunity to present the gospel to this person I'm meeting right now. Now we have the benefit of, you know, Spanish track, Czech track, or whatever. I don't speak your language. I don't know Espanol. Here's Espanol. I can actually give them something that has Espanol in it, even though I'm not able to speak their tongue. So again, the tongues and interpretation of tongues has ceased because we no longer need them, because now we have the complete word of God and people have even translated in other languages. But again, this is a supernatural ability to explain what was spoken in the interpretation of tongues. I don't know. Maybe I won't steal that story from my. Anyway, it's interesting. I'll close with this, I guess. I remember hearing that somebody started figuring out the tongues. There was something wrong with tongues in this charismatic school. Just something didn't seem right. And so these two men decided they were going to check it out. And so they learned something in a tongue, a language, and they stood up in chapel that they would use in this charismatic service, or this chapel service. And they would practice tongues and everything. In this Bible college, quote unquote, who's unsaved there? We already saw that it's a sign for unbelievers. So they stood up and they quoted something in Hebrew or what Greek or whatever, something that nobody knew. And supposedly somebody else stood up and interpreted what was spoken in tongues. To which they both stood up and said, "You're wrong. We just proved this is a big hoax. It's a fraud. Nothing is true about all these tongues. Here's what he said in Greek or Hebrew or whatever language it was. It was not anywhere close to what he said." They were expelled from school. It's a fraud. It's a hoax. Whatever word, they're deceiving people. Don't you consider, it's a sign gift, it's a manifestation gift that we no longer need. Why? Because missionaries now can go to language school. In fact, they can go to BBTI and learn how to translate into other languages. Croatian, that's not their original language. They had to learn that language. Any of these languages, Spanish, whatever. Those are languages, spoken languages, that they're having to use. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word as far as these spiritual gifts. Or thank you for even the sign gifts that confirm the message. But Father, we have your completed message, so we no longer need them. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be ready with answers regarding these things and spiritual gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.